Well, let's turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Psalms, as we are this summer looking at various psalms, and our focus for this summer is going to be on psalms that are ascribed to the sons of Korah. And so we have looked at chapters 42 and 43, and we are just going to move right to chapter 44. It's a little bit lengthier of a psalm than the previous two. But nonetheless, this too is the Word of God, and so let's turn our attention to it. Psalm 44, follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy and authoritative and inspired Word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways. Way, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with a shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. So ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. This psalm probably is not considered one of our favorite psalms. Maybe it's not a psalm that we are real familiar with, so it would be good to keep your Bibles open as we look through this psalm together here this morning. And if someone wants to jot down some notes, I'll help you with that as well. Let's turn to our Lord and let's pray for his blessings upon us. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we bow before you and we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see your truth for us. Lord, give us believing hearts that continue to pray to you, to love you, to trust you, even in the midst of difficult times. Maybe even difficult times we're facing now. Lord, may you be glorified as we find our rest in you and you alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have beginning this journey through the Psalms of the sons of Korah, we began in Psalms 42 and 43. One commentator said these are some of the most sadly beautiful Psalms in all the Psalter, in 42 and 43. And I wish that, as you are probably well aware as we read this, I wish I could say to you, well, Psalm 44 will be much happier. And it's not. If you would look ahead and you see Psalms 45 and 46 and so forth, things start getting to move up. But this psalm almost gives us the sense of even sinking further into the valley, sinking further down that road of spiritual depression that we introduced in, when we looked at Psalms 42 and 43. But yet, in the midst of this psalm, we still see a sense of trust in God. We still see a sense of looking to Him for help. And that's why I entitled the sermon this morning, Help Us, O God. Because even in those dark times, there is one commentary uses the term dark providences when things just are very difficult, things seem bleak. The psalmist here is still looking to God. There is an underlying current of trust in here. Because you see, if he didn't trust in God, then we would never have the psalm. He continues to look to him. I came across a quote this past week that I think is worth mentioning here, and that's from David Powelson, who wrote this: whether we find ourselves tied in knots or dangling at loose ends, God hears our cry. And that's good for us to remember here in this psalm, because God hears our cries. God knows what we need. God desires to help us. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about seeking help. Now, as we looked at Psalm 42, then notice here in Psalm 44, we are again introduced to this term, a maskil. A maskil, and if you recall, a maskil is a psalm that is to be studied carefully, to be understood accurately, so that we can find happiness, so we can find God's blessings. And yes, even in Psalm 44, we're going to find the blessings of God. And so what we want to do is we want to look at this in, with four parts in mind. And I'm going to use, paraphrase my points here so you get the sense of the flow of this psalm. And so if someone wants to take some notes, let me assist you here. And our first point is going to be this. Write this, I guess you could say, quote down. Lord, you have helped us in the past. Lord, you have helped us in the past. We find that in verses 1 through 8. We find in verses 1 through 8, God getting glory for the successful victories in the past. They're looking back and they're acknowledging how God's provided. And so it begins with thanksgiving. It begins with thanksgiving for those past victories. You notice here and here how it begins. Oh God, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. This generation that is singing here, the sons of Korah here, as they write this song, they are reflecting upon the previous generation, the stories they told, based on following words, it suggested that they're reflecting upon the deliverance from Egypt through the wandering wilderness to the entering of the promised land. Allow me just to pause for a moment, and I want you to note here, our fathers have told us. May I just make a plea for our fathers here? It's important for us as fathers to be the spiritual leaders of our household and to teach those spiritual truths to the next generation, to tell them our stories of how God has provided, how God has blessed us, and to pass it on from generation to generation so that our kids maybe someday will say, I remember my dad telling me about this. I remember experiencing this moment and seeing the Lord at hand. These fathers have communicated those spiritual truths to their children. They have communicated those great works that God has done. And all the glory is to Him. Notice what it says. It's God, it's with your own hand you drove out the nations. God drove out the Canaanites. God led Israel in. One was uprooted and the other was planted. One was driven out, the other one was planted. That word, by the way, applies to the growth of a plant or bush. Not only did God plant them in Israel, but he blessed them and prospered them. And all this came from the right hand of the Almighty God. Not anything that they've done, but what he has done. We find that in verses 1 through 3, that reflection upon past victory. And verses 4 through 8 is just continuing that praise. Lord, you are my king. Ordain salvation. Deliver us. It's by your power, as Israel relies upon the power of God. It's through you we pushed on our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. It's in him that they have victory. It's in him they can boast. And the psalmist here, and as we take the psalm in its whole, and we know what's about to come, about the plea for help, but the psalmist here is reminding the people, the sons of Korah here, are reminding the people to reflect on the past, to know that our God who's helped our forefathers in the past will help us now. Trust in him. Seek him. It was once said that if we forget God's past, we'll be ignorant of God's present. And if we're ignorant, if we forget God's past and how God has delivered, how God spared Noah and his family, how God delivered Israel through the Red Sea, if we forget how God saved Daniel's three friends from a fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den, if we don't reflect upon those stories of seeing God's grace, if we just forget about the whole idea about the cross at Calvary, if that is just forgotten, we're going to be ignorant of how God continues to bless us. To know how God delivers us, how God can help us. Well, that leads us to our second point. If the first point is, Lord, you have helped us in the past, our second point is this, Lord, we need your help now. That's the second point. Lord, we need your help now. Verses 9 through 16, there's a definite transition, not only by that word that we find at the end of verse 8, Selah, where they are praising God, they're boasting about him, they're giving thanks to him, but notice the transition to verse 9. But you've rejected us and disgraced us. It goes from a victorious, confident trust to a despair and defeat. Or as the term that is used, a sense of dark providence here. Where it doesn't seem like God's light is shining upon us. Instead, we're left in the dark. Left knowing, not knowing what's going on. Left asking questions, why, Lord? And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But here the psalmist, the wording here, but you've rejected us. You disgraced us. You made us turn back from the foe. You made us like sheep for a shepherd, like sheep for a slaughter. You've sold us. You've made us. There's blame. This song suggests to us that God authored this defeat. I'd be curious how many of us have done the same. Lord, you've done this. You brought this on upon me. I don't deserve this. You brought it. It's your fault. And notice too, as it goes on in verses 15 and 16, all the day long my disgrace is before me, and shame, the sound of taunter, reviler, the sound of the enemy and the avenger. There is disgrace, there is shame, because God is not helping. Oh, he's done it in the past, but he's not doing it now. And as this point is made, Lord, we need your help now. The people are experiencing what Job did as an individual. When I think about Job, what the first thing we need to consider is this, is that Job doesn't know chapters 1 and 2. If you're familiar with the book of Job, we find this dialogue between God and Satan and saying, well, you know, he's a righteous man and all these things are happening. Job doesn't get a memo and saying, oh, by the way, this is what's going on in your life and here's why. Job doesn't question whether or not God is sovereign, just as the psalmist, sons of Korah here, do not question that. They don't question whether or not God is in control. It seems as if God is against them. That they have loved the Lord their God with all their heart, the soul, their mind, and strength, but yet God has somehow rejected them. They don't understand what's going on. Job didn't understand in those times. The setting of this psalm, whatever the setting may be, whatever battle it is, some suggest it may be a battle even of David's, but whatever is going on, they don't understand what's going on either. And yet, as we reflect upon the nature of God, we know that God permitted these things to happen. God permitted them for His glory and our good, whatever that may be. And we may not have the answer. We may not be given the answer ever of why these things happened, but we simply trust and know that God will help in the way that we need, not in the way that we necessarily want. For we are battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're battling against powers and principalities. There's a battle for our hearts, and we need God's help. We need God's help now. We should do that regardless of where we are in our lives today. Whatever is going on in our life, to say, God, we need your help now. It seems like you've rejected us. It seems like you've disgraced us. Lord, we need your help. Our greatness isn't good enough. We need God's greatness. We need to depend upon Him. We need to know that He brings victory. And we need to know that He alone gets glory. So, Lord, we need your help now. The psalmist goes on and leads us to our third point this morning. This third phrase we want to consider this morning, that's this: Lord, why are you not helping us? There's that question of why. Sort of like when if you have a toddler, or maybe when your children were toddlers and they asked that famous question, why, and finally you're just left with saying, because. Here the psalmist is saying, Lord, why are you not helping us? All this has come upon us, verse 17, though we have not forgotten you. Lord, we've been faithful to you. Why aren't you faithful to us? Why are you letting affliction come upon us? Why are you not working in the present like you did in the past? And the psalmist even says, we haven't forgotten you. We haven't been false to your covenant. We haven't forgotten your name, verse 20. We haven't spread out our hands to a foreign God. We weren't following any idols. The psalmist's words here aren't ones of self-righteousness. They're not saying that they're perfect. They're not saying they're sinless. But they know that they've strived to be faithful to God. They feel like they've been forgotten when they've remembered Him. And yet they're not guaranteed answers. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God, but His revealed things is to us and our children. And this is one of those secret things. The secret things that belong to God and God alone. And they acknowledge it. And they acknowledge it in very simple fashion here in this psalm. I want you to notice it. It's well worth maybe marking in your Bible. Verse 22. Yet for your sake, Lord, it's not for us. We're not given answers, but we're not going to be able to understand your almighty ways. We're going to find ourselves in these dark providences, and we're just simply going to go, Lord, this is for your sake that these things are happening. Lord, I don't understand why our marriage is falling apart. Why there's divorce being considered. Lord, I don't know why I'm dealing with a strong-willed son or a rebellious daughter. I'm wondering when the stress is going to end. Lord, I'm dealing with the loss of a loved one and either recently or years ago, and I'm asking, why did you take him? Why did you take her? Why did you take them? Lord, why do my loved ones not know you and trust in you? And we have a litany of questions. Why? 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 And the only answer we're left with is because. Because I am God. This is done for my sake. We don't like empty questions. We want answers. And we live in a world that's instant gratification. We want it now. I had to fix my refrigerator this past week. I Googled it, and I want it now. But sometimes we have to wait. We'll wait upon the Lord. And if there's any consolation we can have, Christ did the same. What does he cry on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus get an answer? He did it for our sakes. He redeemed us. And it's through Christ that now we can know, as Romans will say on Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for the good for those who loved us, who loved and were called according to God's purpose. And we find here in the psalm, we are called to continue to be faithful to him. To continue even in the tough times to know and believe in who he is. To know and believe that the love of we cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That even in sufferings and trials and persecutions and losses and crosses, we can cling to Christ. We can trust in him that even in those dark times to say, I have a God who loves me and a God who cares for me, a God who will help me in my time of need. And he will know exactly the perfect timing. My old professor, Peter Jones, is quoted as saying this, the gates of hell are always intimidating, but they never win. And we can know that God's purposes happen for his sake, for his glory. And we trust in him. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this morning. In that fourth phrase that with this to as we see the flow of this psalm, and that we find in verses 23 through 27, we find this final phrase, Lord, help me please. The cry for help. They don't get the answer necessarily that they want, they need, but they continue to go to God in prayer and they continue to trust in him. And I am curious, when times get rough for us, is that what we do too? Do we go to God and say, God, you know what? I'm not getting an answer for my prayer, but I'm going to continue to pray to you. Verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Now, kids, we're fully aware that God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber or sleep. God doesn't need to take a nap. We know that this sounds an awful lot like when Elijah, with the prophets of Baal, it's my favorite Old Testament story, by the way. The prophets of Baal, they're crying out, and they cry out for 6 hours, and they start slashing themselves because maybe blood will get an answer out of them. And Elijah's sitting there, and he's saying, well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe you need to simply yell louder. And here in Psalm 44, we find, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? People are crying out for God. They're crying out for God that And the reality is maybe instead of the people wanting God to wake up, maybe this is God's way of calling his people to wake up and to seek his help and to trust in him. As I recall, many years ago, somebody once said, if God seems distant, who moved? God isn't easily moved. God is God and we are not. And the people here cry out for God. They need God. And they're willing to reverently and faithfully go to him even after everything that's happened. They're like, as Jesus states in the New Testament, they're like that persistent widow who goes and pleads and pleads and pleads until finally the unjust judge says, fine, I'll just give it to you. And Jesus uses this parable and says, if the unjust judge will do that, how much more will your heavenly Father? Listen. And answer. Sons of Korah here in this psalm. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction? Finally, we find a sense of reverence here in verses 25 and 26. Our soul is bowed down. Not just our bodies, but our very souls is bowed down. Our bellies are clinging to the ground. Then they say, Lord, rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. They haven't forgotten this God's steadfast love. They haven't forgotten God's steadfast love throughout all the generations. Why would God stop now? Because if God's love stops, it's not very much steadfast now, is it? And finally, the sons of Korah in this plea for help and looking to God, knowing that he answers prayers, knowing he will answer according to his will and not ours, and they are trusting in him. And saying, Lord, we know your steadfast love. Maybe we're not sensing that love right now. Maybe we're not sensing that you're really caring for us. And we're not sensing your help right now. But Lord, we know that you will help us. And so we plead and pray like that persistent widow. And say, Lord, help us. We need your help. And that's where we are today. As God's people, we need God's help. And some of us are going through those dark providences, and some of us are really struggling as we try to figure out what is going on in our life. And in the midst of that darkness, to know that God loves you and cares and will redeem his people. That he will shine upon them. That his right hand, as he says in verse 3, his right hand and his arm and the light of his face, they will lead us and guide us and direct us, and we can delight in it. Let me conclude with this. That today we might be in knots. We might feel a bit tied down. We might feel like everything is coming loose, but God hears our cries for help. And we can look in the past, and we can look in God's word, and we can see how he has saved his people, redeemed his people, delivered his people. And why would we doubt that he wouldn't do it again for us, for his people today? The God of the past is still God today. The God in whom the people of Israel trusted, the sons of Korah praised and delighted in, the one who has delivered his people, who has saved his people even unto death on a cross. That same God knows our cries for help and knows our needs. And we don't have to doubt. We don't have to feel like we're left in the dark, but we simply trust and we look to him for help. For his loving kindness endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have so many questions. And Lord, some you have answered already through your word and spirit, and there are others that we are simply left with that question. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith to believe, that you would help us, that we would keep trusting and keep clinging and keep holding and keep glorifying you. You are our God. You are our King. Lord, redeem your people for the sake of your steadfast love. Lord, thank you for the psalm. And in the midst of its dark tones, Lord, may we see the light of your face. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.